We'll continue, and hopefully this will be the last portion of the sermon, the series of sermons that we've been preaching on the resurrection. But again, I invite your attention back to Romans in the 4th chapter to remind you of the verse of Scripture that we used to go from this to establish the teaching and understand the different things about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans in the 4th chapter, speaking about Abraham and Sarah, but Abraham especially, him not wavering at the promise of God through unbelief. It says in verse 23, "Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." There we see the resurrection being very important, something that can't be done without in the Christian faith. And certainly if you have no resurrection, you have no Christianity, don't have anything else either. You just have something else that you can talk about that avails nothing. And so the resurrection is truly, as we've been saying, the key to everything. Last time I spoke, we talked about the resurrection proves the establishment of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And so we know that's so. In other words, I'll build my church and death won't stop it. Well, they killed me, but I rose from the grave. And because I rose from the grave, the church also rises from the grave. Then we looked at Ephesians and looked at Ephesians 1 and talked about how that Christ was a preeminence. And it talked about the church body. And so we came to the conclusion that if there's no resurrection, then there's no church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, fifthly, we want to come to our last point. The resurrection proves the inevitability of the judgment of God. And now here we talk about something that's could be very grievous, but nonetheless very true. Something that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't hear as much about as the love of God, and yet it needs to be preached also, and that's the judgment of God. The resurrection proves that it's going to come. Nothing is going to stop that. We look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He comes into the world for the first time. And what do we see? The first thing is He comes in on a little donkey, coming into the town of Bethlehem. Mary's pregnant. She's close to having her labor pains, close to the time of Jesus coming forth. And we already see a picture of what the world thinks about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For the Bible says they had no room for Him in the inn. They've had no room for Him since. And so we see Him being born and laid in a lowly manger. We see not long after that, the king decides that he's a threat, that he's heard rumors that this is a king that's come, the king of Israel, and so he wants him stomped out. So he goes after all the male children from 2 years and younger. He said, "Kill them all. Make sure we get this one. We want him out of the way." And so we see from the very onset, Satan and all his forces trying to get this Christ child out of the way, but to no avail. And yet we see him continuing on, and we find that he was mocked and he was scorned, spat upon, not believed. He was hated. Isaiah said that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And not only grief himself, but he was acquainted with our grief. Which is very, very heartwarming to us to understand that we have that compassionate Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was humbled. We would go to Philippians and see his humility there in the 2nd chapter as he speaks about that, coming and humbling himself to come in the form of a man, you know, in the flesh, and yet without sin. He allowed himself to be treated terribly. They said terrible things against him, and many times he said not a word in return. And so they sought to kill him. There were many times that the Pharisees, when they had him and could get an audience, they set to trap him. They tried to trap him with the Scriptures. And yet Jesus was never trapped. He always spoke the truth. And he would turn it back on them, and they would be shown for what they were. And that's unbelievers and those that didn't believe and understand and realize that they were looking into the very face of God when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ there. And so again, he was mocked, he was persecuted. They called him a bastard and a wine bibber, a drunk. They said there's nothing to him. They battered him, they spat upon him, they made and fashioned a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. They drove nails through his hands and his feet. They pierced his side with a spear. They crucified the Lord of glory and put him on display naked for to be a laughing stock. This is how they treated our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the moment he was born into this world to the very last moment that he lived on the face of this earth. But we're talking about the judgment of God. And that's not the last scene that the world will see of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he's coming again.
Amen.
The Bible said when he comes again, he's going to come the second time without sin. He'll not come as a lowly child in a manger, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, victorious, proving all the prophecies and all fulfilling every other prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled when he returns again and gathers his own to take them to heaven's pure world. Christ is coming again. That's the great hope that we have as Christians. We think about that and look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We that have grown older in the faith, as we push on towards that time, we don't know when our time's up, but we know that each day we live is another day closer to dying.
Amen.
And as we think about that in this light, and as we delve into the Word of God, our hope grows brighter that Christ is who He says He is, and that He's coming. And this old world has lost its glimmer and its full and all of its glory, as it were, in comparison to the riches that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so He's coming again. He rose from the dead to be their judge. He's going to be a judge. He was appointed, the Word of God says, to be a judge. They executed Him as a criminal, and yet He will come back as their judge. If you ever noticed in the Bible when they think that they were right, the things they did to Jesus is just the opposite that Christ is to be to them. They deemed Him unworthy and a criminal, and He's the most worthy, and He's the judge, and He's the Savior and the ruler of the world. And so we see that being turned on them. Listen to John 8:26 when it says, "I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you." Here it comes out of His mouth. Now, as we're talking about the judgment, who is going to give this judgment? Jesus Christ has been set up to be the judge of the world. And so we see this. Why? Because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no judgment. And so all this has to be connected together. In verse 21, He says, "Because you do not know Me, you will die in your sins, and where I am going, you cannot come." He makes a powerful statement when He says that. He's saying to a people there that are unbelievers, because you don't believe on Me, you can't go where I'm going. Where was He going? He's going to be with the Father. Where is the Father? He's in heaven. That's where our eternal inheritance is. And He says, because of your unbelief, because you won't believe, because you choose to remain in your sins, you will not be with Me as I go to prepare this place for others, for His people, as He saves them from their sins. He says, "I have more to say to you," He says, "and to judge concerning you." Talking about the people's that he was there, and the world at large. John 5, if you'll turn there, John 5:19, and listen to the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he speaks. This is familiar scripture with you as we get into the latter part of this. John 5:19. Here, before this, just the setting of there, the Jews had sought to kill our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because he broke the Sabbath. And what was the other reason? Because he said that he was God and equal with God. Oh, and they couldn't have that. They couldn't handle that. They couldn't handle that at all. They had a whole different idea of who this Christ was going to be. And so this was threatening their theology. This was threatening their religiosity. This was threatening everything they had built upon. And so they couldn't have it. And the sin had blinded their eyes. They were holding, for they could not see the Son of God in His glory. And so as he talks about equality with God, he's also going to speak about that equality with God with power. And what does that power encompass? What does that embrace? It embraces him being the judge of the world. And so the Bible plainly speaks of that. And so in verse 19, he says this, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will.'" You know, we were talking about the Trinity the other week, and here is a scripture that's saying there's equality here. God the Father gives life. Jesus says, "I also give life." So we see the same power coming forth. When he says, "most assuredly," he's speaking to them and reassuring those around there. And saying it this way, it's just an emphatic way of says, "I'm telling you the truth." We should know, just hearing the words of Jesus and Jesus speaking, that He is the truth and everything He speaks is the truth. But He's emphatically saying this particular portion. That is, we need to prick up our ears just a little bit more. We should always listen to what He has to say. And I don't know that even that's right, saying to prick Him up a little bit more. But when He says "most assuredly," He's saying, He's underlining this. Listen to what I'm saying. This is very important. That's what He's saying here. He said in response to the Jews' Jewish hostility at the implications of His assertions of equality with God, Jesus became even more fearless, forceful, and emphatic. Jesus essentially tied His activities of healing on the Sabbath directly to the Father. The Son never took independent action that set Him against the Father, because the Son only did those things that were coincident with and coextensive with all that the Father does. Jesus thus implied that the only one who could do what the Father does must be as great as the Father. You remember I said also that when you can use as a line of truth reasoning in the Scriptures is the Trinity will never be at odds with one another. That's exactly what He's saying here. We complement one another. You will never see Me do anything in opposition to God. We are one together. And we do all things in a way that is in unity together. There's not a disunion or a dysfunction in the Godhead. So we can be assured of that. He says in verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Sound like repetition, but he's driving a point home. And he says here, again, MacArthur, this verse gives the reason that God entrusted all judgment to the Son, so that all men should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. This verse goes far, far beyond making Jesus a mere ambassador who is acting in the name of a monarch, but gives him full and complete equality with the Father. Remember, Jesus is not only saying this just because he's judged, but he's also teaching the people there. The Jews' eyes were blinded, but he was unraveling or showing them that indeed he and the Father were one, and that there was something that was coming from that, and that there was going to be a judgment there also. And so they were to take heed to that. We go on and get into these familiar verses of Scripture. Most assuredly, in verse 24, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Only believers have everlasting life. The Bible does not know anything of an unbeliever who has everlasting life in the sense that they'll spend eternity with God in heaven. They will spend an eternity, but it'll be in hell where there's wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, the Bible says, where the worm dieth not. Now, that's a whole different place. And so he's saying here that believers, those that believe in him, have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. God is talking about judgment. Jesus is talking about judgment. But has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, now he's speaking of the new birth now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. When God speaks to our hearts, as it were, we become regenerated. We become able then to embrace Jesus Christ. God has spoke the word of faith and faith and given us faith. Faith then reaches out to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, embracing Him as Lord and Savior of our lives, all by the power of a sovereign God. Man is completely unable. He said he doesn't even seek after God. Doesn't know God, doesn't even want to know God. It says the carnal mind is intimacy against God, enmity against God. I'll get it out here in a minute. In other words, it hates God. In our nature, we cry out against Him. We don't do anything to run to embrace Him. And something miraculous must happen, and this is what he's talking about here. When the voice of God speaks, as it were, when we're regenerated. The other terminology is when we're drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. When Jesus calls us. See, there's all kind of terminology that speaks to that calling that's effectual to the elect of God. It will not fail. Isn't that a marvelous, marvelous thing? When God speaks to His people, they come. And they come and they'll be saved. So this is a marvelous, marvelous portion of Scripture. And then he says in verse 26, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man." So there's a purpose for His being the Son of Man. We know He's the Son of God, but also He brings in here the purpose of He being the Son of Man. And part of that purpose was to execute judgment upon the earth. And so He's seeing this right here. So now we come to another type of judgment. Another judgment. This is the final time. Because then he says, do not marvel at this. Well, already heads are already spinning at the new birth. But now he's saying, do not marvel at this next thing I'm going to tell you. For the hour is coming in which all who are what? In the graves. These are dead folks. These are really dead folks. His first said he was talking about we're dead in trespasses and sin. These folks have been dead, had a funeral, and buried in the ground. So these are bodies that are going to come forth. So listen to what he says now. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. This will be the time that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God. They may do it through clenched teeth. They may do it, and they may be fighting every fiber they're buying. I don't know about that, but I know one thing, it won't be to the saving of the soul for many, because that time is past when we go to the grave. One must be saved before he dies. One must come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of His resurrection if he's to be resurrected into the eternal inheritance that the Bible so freely speaks of for His people. So time is of essence. Time is. You know, we're time creatures. We talk about a lot of time. Time don't mean nothing to God. It means everything to you and me. For we must be born again, the Bible says. We must come to know the Lord Jesus Christ before the last breath leaves this mortal body, lest we die and go straight to hell. And that's the judgment. We hear the judgment upon sinners. Listen to what he says. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves and will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There will be a resurrection of all peoples, is what this is saying. Some to heaven, some to hell. Nonetheless, all will be resurrected. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. We find out something else about this judge, this Lord Jesus Christ, that he is a righteous judge. Righteous judges, what do they mete out but righteousness? There's no wrongness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All the judgments that he makes are tried and true, and they're sure and steadfast, and they're completely just because he's the Lord of glory. I can't of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. How many times I've told you that Jesus came to really do one thing on the face of the earth, and what's that? To do the will of the Father. Here we see another aspect of that being unraveled, unrevealed to us, or revealed to us, and that is that He will judge the world. So we find Christ as judgment. Just a side note on that verse 29, lest you think we're going to get there by our good works. I know you don't believe that, but this is an interesting statement that MacArthur makes. Those that have done good and those that have done evil. It said Jesus was not teaching justification by works. In the context, the good is believing on the Son so as to receive a new nature that produces good works. As we believe, those good works are produced. Why? Because we're new creatures. We do new things. We act in a new way. Old things are passed away. Can't go back that way. It's as if God has closed that door. We certainly bring the residue of that in and we struggle with those things, but we cannot go back once God has delivered us from that. That's what you call a deliverer. Praise God. We'll never go back to what we once were. No matter what we think about that, no matter what other people tell us about that, God says in His Word, behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're new creatures in Christ. The significance of the new birth. We're called to be holy. We cannot be holy unless we've become something new because we're unholy before the calling. And so God makes us holy creatures. He calls us saints of God, kings and priests unto God. When before we had no dealings with Him at all, if we had any thoughts about Him, they were very frivolous and not deep at all. And they were carnal and sinful and probably hateful and everything else in every way. Looked at the church and said, what are those crazy people doing, wasting their time in there? Weren't wasting their time in there. They were hearing the words of eternal life. They're being fed from manna from on high. They were being told that there's a greater hope in what the world holds, which is hopelessness. They hold no hope. All their hope that they have, that they put in, are in things that are going to pass away in the using in time, and they will let them down sooner or later. But the hope that we have, as the hymn says, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. In other words, I dare not trust anything else. No matter how lovely man might present it, no matter how great it may sound, I won't trust in anything else. But wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Amen.
At the name of Jesus. Jesus, that powerful name, the Lord of glory, the all-encompassing Lord of glory, the Savior of our souls. It's King Jesus. That's this judge that we're speaking of. That's this judge that we're speaking of. Jesus was not teaching justification by works in the context of good is believing on the Son so as to receive a new nature that produces good works, while the evil done is to reject the Son, the unsaved, and hate the light, which has the result of evil deeds. In essence, works merely evidences one's nature as saved or unsaved, but human works never determine one's salvation. I'll tell you what it does determine. It determines one's damnation. That's what human works does. They're damnation, not salvation. So we praise God for that. We praise God for His marvelous grace. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. We praise Him for that, and we see that now coming together as we think of what our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done in this particular passage. Now He's coming back as a just judge. He's coming back as a judge, the jury, the sentencer, and the executioner. He's going to be all of that in one. In our court systems, everybody has a different office to do here. We can't combine all those together. But not Jesus. Jesus is all in all, and He will be every bit of that. He will judge the people, He's a jury, He's a sentencer, and He's the executioner. And not only that, God has testified to that very fact. This is the judge. This is the appointed one, not only the anointed one, but He's the appointed one to judge the world.
Amen.
And that's Jesus Christ. So there will be a judgment. He was killed as a criminal, but He'll return as a resurrected judge to judge the world. And so we see that. Acts 17, or listen, Acts 10, if you'll turn to Acts 10 quickly there. 10 verse 34 and 43, we hear Peter as he's preaching to Cornelius and his household. And listen to what he's saying here about that just judge. Acts, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Peter had really begun to figure this one out. He had a little vision, you know, that he said he saw some unclean beasts. He said, "Lord, I'd never eat those." He said, "What I've cleaned, don't call unclean." He said, "Lord, I'll have me a little pork chop tomorrow." You know, he was ready to eat that hog now. He couldn't eat it before. Eat a little catfish. You know, he couldn't eat none of that before. But now he's showing him not just the food realm. And that's not what he was teaching him, was it, at all? He's showing that Jew and Gentile alike should hear the gospel, and he should preach to them and go minister to them and preach the gospel with power and demonstration that they might come to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't just preach to the Jews no more. I know one time that's what we did. We just went to the Jews. But they rejected us as a nation, and now we go to the Gentiles. And they'll be grafted in. And there'll come a day that the Jews will be grafted in again. I don't understand all of what that's teaching about. It just seems like to me that perhaps there'll be a great converting factor of a Jewish practicing Jews will come to the knowledge of Christianity, and they'll be professing Christians. However that is, that's God's business. Those things are great mysteries to me. I just know it's going to happen. It's going to happen somehow or another. I'm not exactly sure. In a truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But listen to what he says. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Why do we do that? Because we're born again. That's the outflowing of the new birth. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. In other words, this is nothing done in secret. This has been preached from the time that we started preaching. When John the Baptist came in the wilderness and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus Christ, in his first sermon, we see, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the apostles, Paul and all the rest, their message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The message is clear, it's simple, and it speaks to all people and tell them to repent and come believingly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Heaven awaits. Heaven awaits. Powerful message. Short words, but powerful and truthful. So that's what he's saying, that this has been preached. He's going to tell them exactly what it was that's preached in verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. You know, some of the Jews get offended when they say, you know, you say we killed them. The Bible says they did it. The Bible says it. Of course, they weren't alone in that murder. We did it. We did it. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. Him, God raised up. Hey, we can't get away from the resurrection, can we? We must embrace the resurrection. We must understand when we're talking about all these nuances in the Word of God. Here we come again to passage after passage of Scripture that speak of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God raised Him up. Jesus came back from the grave. Jesus said on one occasion, no man can take my life. I lay it down and I will take it up again. Showing again that God and Jesus are one and the same. Amen. It says, Him God raised up on the third day. It's been documented all the way through the Bible and through historical fact. And showed Him openly. I remember on one occasion Jesus said, "I have done nothing in secret." Isn't that wonderful? The gospel is not some secret thing. The gospel will be shattered from the rooftop. It's to be shouted. We're light, so light shines. And so the gospel is to be proclaimed in boldness everywhere, unashamedly, and with power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And so he said, he showed him openly. And isn't this next part interesting? Not to all the people. He didn't do it to all the people. He had to select people that he did this to. I want you to see who he did this to. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. Who did He show Him to? Who are those witnesses? Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. His people revealed to them. What a great and powerful thing this is. And verse 42 says, "And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge." There you again. There's a word. "Of who? The living and the dead." You know, I told you about that. My Primitive Baptist minister said, "You believe the gospel is preached to everyone? Don't you just believe it's preached to the elect?" Believe it's preached to everyone. He's going to judge the living and the dead. There has to be accountability. Surely man's not going to stand before that. "Well, I didn't hear the gospel. The gospel wasn't for me. It was only for your people." That's not in there. It's not in there anywhere. The Great Commission said, go ye into all the world. Didn't say just part of the world. Didn't say, just go search out those and ask a bunch of questions and see if some of them got a little faith there, then you preach the gospel to them. No. That's not how it's done. You preach the Word unashamedly, unabashedly. And God applies it to who He applies it to. Both ways. Because it's a savor of life unto life and death unto death. It could be for the salvation of one and the damnation of another. And so that's the power of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witnessed that through His name. Whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. I make it clear to you this morning, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be remitted or forgiven. Embraced Christ as Lord and Savior. If you don't embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, hell will be your home for all eternity. And so He preaches to him, all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. Paul said in Acts 17 when he's preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, Paul says this in verse 30, that the sermon that God has patiently overlooked the times of man's ignorance, but He is now declaring to men that they just repent because He has a fixed day. God has a fixed day when this is going to happen. Who else knows that? God has a fixed day that this is going to happen. Amen. I don't see anywhere in the Word of God where anyone else knows that but God. And He has a fixed day. The day is set. It's there. It's fixed. In time and eternity, it's fixed. The day of the Lord, He calls it. Peter would call it the great and notable or terrible day of the Lord, I believe, is what he says. Which will judge the world in righteousness through a man He has appointed. Who did He appoint? Jesus Christ. Now, how did He furnish proof that Christ was the man? By raising Him from the dead, is what the Apostle Paul said. The resurrection. How do we know which Christ is what? We live in a time where there are many antichrists. How do we know? The Bible says the one that was resurrected from the grave, He's the real one. Some that say they were resurrected, others that tell those lies, but we have a Bible full of facts about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that are true. And they're all true and amen. We believe that. The resurrection then is the act of the Father by which He appoints Christ to be the judge. Now you can see how He is raised not only for our justification who believe, but for the damnation of those who do not believe. And the Father attested to Him as Savior, as Son, and as Judge by His resurrection from the dead. Put His seal of approval on it. Romans 14:9 says this, Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. We must all stand before the judgment seat of God. So we see that. Now He talks in another portion of Scripture, as Paul talks in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ in chapter 5. And He says, He will be there to test our works to see if they are wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious metals. So, to sum up what we've been preaching the last month or so, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, proves the truthfulness of God's Word. We know God's Word is true, sure, and steadfast. The deity of the Son of God. The completion of the salvation of God. What a wonderful, marvelous thing that is to understand that God has not just started a work like a bowling ball going down the lane, not knowing whether it's going to be a gutter ball or a strike. He's completed His work of salvation, and He's revealed that to us. He said, if you're truly a true believer, your destiny is going to be with me in heaven. An inheritance that's uncorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. It's not going anywhere. So we learn that. Then, the establishment of the church of God. And then, as we preached this morning, the inevitability of the judgment of God. And one last thing, the eternal bliss of the people of God. Don't want to leave you on a negative. I want to leave you on a positive. God's given us an inheritance. God's given us an inheritance, and that's guaranteed how? By His resurrection. The resurrection is the guarantee of our eternal life with Him. Jesus speaking in John 14, you've heard this at many funerals. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, making a guarantee. Where are you going to end up if you're a true believer? Wherever Jesus is. What does the Bible say Jesus is? Right now He's on the right hand making intercession. Right hand of God. Where's God? In the eternal heavens. What is that? That's that inheritance that it's speaking about. That's that eternal inheritance that is going to be ours because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, the real issue is not, can you prove the resurrection? The real issue is, what does a resurrection prove? You take out the resurrection, you take out the heart and soul of Christian faith, and you have non-Christianity without the resurrection. Just a waste of time. All of God's complete redemptive plans depend on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it brings us right down to this, and this is where I'll close with. All the redemptive plan of God in its fullness, completed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, will either mean to you heaven or it will mean to you hell. Just this plain and simple. He will either be back to take you to the place that He has prepared for you, or He will be back to send you to the place He has prepared for the devil and his angels. He will be back either to gather you into His heaven or to send you to the hell that is outside of His presence forever. He will be back to pour upon you eternal blessing, or He will be back to pour upon you eternal punishment and damnation. You will arise from the dead someday to the resurrection of life in His presence, or to the resurrection of damnation in His presence. Presence. We're really not ever out of the presence of God. All gospel realities hinge on His resurrection, and your eternity is at stake. I leave you not hopeless because Jesus says these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. God bless you to understand it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, as we come before You today, we thank You for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You for the power and the message, Father, as we look into the Word of God, as we see what great and wondrous things You have done by Your mighty, magnificent grace. Father, we pray for this congregation, and we trust there are many true believers here. Perhaps there are some here that have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray Your hand upon them, Father. We pray that You'd open their hearts, open their ears, open their understanding, help them to see and remove the scales from their eyes, that their blindness has led them to the place of unbelief. remove the scales, Father, that they might see themselves sinners, and in that hopeless estate would find a hope in our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is able to save them to the uttermost. Bless them to see that. Bless them to embrace Him. Bless them to repent and come confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To Your glory always. In Jesus' name, amen.